Well, good morning, everyone. Do we have a left-handed or right-handed church this morning? If you would, please turn with me to the book of Romans or letter to Romans. I'm going to read Romans chapter 3 and the whole chapter, right, through Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 20, anyways. This message today is about there's a need for God's righteousness. And we ask the question, why? Because all are unrighteous. And Paul is going to conclude this section regarding that. And would you now listen with me as we read Romans chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1 and read all the way through verse 20. My friends, hear the word of the Lord. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? And by no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I'm speaking in a human way. Verse 6, by no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people scandalously charge us with saying their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. I don't know if you still have this in your Bible. This was the outline that we were going to follow through the, and we have made it to this second one. It says the universal need for God's righteousness. And this covers Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, and it goes all the way to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And it says, all men need God's saving righteousness, because we are all unrighteous and therefore deserve God's judgment and his righteousness, meaning we all deserve his wrath. He has been talking about that in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. He was referring to the Gentiles. He's making a case that my gospel message is going out to all people. He's trying to sell himself in this way. He wants to use Rome as a missionary base, and he wants to remind the believers there what his mission is, that he's going to tell the Gentiles no one is righteous and that they need the gospel. Last week, we looked at number two, the Jews are unrighteous. He's saying, look, the Jews aren't scot-free either, and we'll be reviewing a touch of that this morning. And then to make sure, so that we understand him correctly, and the people in Rome were understanding him, he's saying, all humans are unrighteous. And he's going to spell that out. So he's going to say, okay, we know that everyone who's a Gentile, they're unrighteous under God. They had general revelation given to them. The Jews had a special revelation given to them. And now he's going to review this in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And then, so no one misunderstands him, he says, all. And we'll see right in context, all there referred to Gentiles and Jews. No one is exempt from being under the wrath of God. And he's going to work through this. This background will then lead us to Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 and go all the way through chapter 4, verse 25, which means how do we obtain the righteousness that God requires. So he's building on this. He's introducing it. It's by faith alone. Remember, we saw that in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. By faith alone in Christ alone. Now he's saying, and the reason we need this is that all have failed. We're going to finish that today. And Lord willing, in the weeks ahead, we're going to see how do we acquire righteousness. And for those who get you a heads up, we have to be justified. Justification gives us righteousness. So for those of you who are scribbling down notes, you need to know that. That's the order that comes with it. And so, would you notice with me, as we start in Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to be looking at verses 1 through 8 as a summary of the previous two items that we looked at, being the Gentiles and also the Jews. So notice what he starts with. The Apostle Paul recaps his comments regarding Romans chapter 2, and that would have been verses 12 through 16, in which the Mosaic law is not enough to save a person. That's what he's pointing out. Then, in Romans chapter 2, in verses 17 through 24, their Jewish heritage is not enough to save a person. And then he moves on and points out Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29, and he says, and all your Jewish rituals are not enough to save you either. But even though everyone may be found unfaithful before God, because God remains faithful always to his covenant promises. They had the word of God, they misunderstood the word of God. That was the problem. They made up their own, well, I always kid about special sauce, but they did. They came up with their own reasoning on how they wanted it to look to their advantage, and so they misunderstood. So notice with me how the Apostle Paul recaps his comments regarding the Jews and how they've been blessed and disciplined by God and then works through it. This is Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. So he starts by asking two questions. They're sort of a rhetorical kind of a thing, a hypothetical. Notice what he does. This is in verse 1, and he has question 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? And then he has a second question in verse 1, or what is the value of circumcision? And then in verse 2, he says this, much in every way. And he gives an answer. To begin with, the Jews are entrusted with the oracles of God. So what did he just tell them? What's he acknowledging to the people who are Jewish? The Jews had received the word of God, and it had been given to them, and they had it now for 1,400 years. They had the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. They had the history books, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, you get the idea. They had all the biblical prophets, and they had the Psalms and Proverbs. And so what he says is, this was the oracles of God. You had them. He moves on then to verse 3, and it's a question, number 3. What if some were unfaithful? Does that unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? And Paul answers that in verse 4. He says, and what does he say? He starts right out by saying, by no means. Let God be true, through everyone be a liar, as it is written, that you, that it be God, may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. And so here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, we hear the Apostle Paul quoting from Psalm 51 and verse 4. What's the background behind that? Do you know why he drew on that? Why did he select that one? Well, think of this. Is God faithful? He says, is God faithful when men are unfaithful? Who did he pick on? Probably one of the most renowned and best-known characters in the Old Testament, King David. That was the epitome of the kingdom of Israel at one time. And what does he point out of Psalm 51? Psalm 51 is David confessing before God, and think of this, before the whole nation of Israel, that he was an adulterer and that God should take his life. He's confessing that. That's what Psalm 51 is about. He's confessing his sin. I committed adultery. And so the verse says, against you and you only have I sinned. That's Psalm 51 and verse 4. And done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. The Apostle Paul was just pointing out, even David, King David, failed. But God remained faithful to King David when he confessed his sins. He forgave him his sins. The point here is, will God remain faithful? That's the question back up in verse 4. Or I'm sorry, in verse 3. Well, if we're unfaithful, will God remain faithful? And he gave us an example out of Psalm 51. Yes, God will remain faithful to you in the same way he remained faithful to King David. And so, as we move on then to Romans chapter 3, in verses 5 through 8, the Apostle Paul poses a hypothetical question. Questions that he had been hearing in his day, in his time. We don't hear this in our time. We don't reason like this, but this is what he was hearing. In verse 5, Romans chapter 3, verse 5. But if our, that is the Jews' unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. I don't know if you understand that vocabulary, but may I read this in a different translation? I'd like the NLT here. Did you hear the Apostle Paul's argument? NLT uses the same verse. But some might say our sinfulness serves a good purpose, for it helps people to see how righteous God is. Isn't it unfair then for him, God, to punish us? That was the reason that was being used in his time. I can be sinful. My sinfulness will point out how good God is. And so he says, this is merely a human point of view. This is the reasoning that they were using. I can be as sinful as I want. And guess what? I'm just pointing out how righteous God really is. Yeah, I know. It sounds weird, doesn't it? But what else can people mix up and come up with their special little ideas? And so he moves on and he answers this. Paul answers this in Romans chapter 3 and verse 6. And he says, by no means, by no means. For then how could God judge the world? No, God will treat everyone fairly on the judgment day. That would have been the Greeks who had their own general revelation and also the Jews who had special revelation. So he moves on then to verse 7. Romans 3:7 says, then the Apostle Paul anticipates a hypothetical question. It's going to have two parts to the question. Notice, I'll read verse 7. But if though my, and Paul's referring to himself, it had been Paul and his companions that were ministering, they were in Corinth at the time, they were ministering in the city of Corinth, writing this letter to the believers in Rome, hoping that they would become the new base of operation. He says, but if though my lie, it's a hypothetical, God's truth abounds to his glory, and then this is the one, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And in verse 8, there's the second part, and why not do evil that good may come? And as some people slanderously charge us, that would have been Paul and his companions who were doing the missionary work, with saying they are the naysayers regarding the gospel message he's preaching, their condemnation is just. They're getting what they deserve. You get the idea. Consider with me for just one moment, many of the Jews were mistakenly thinking and saying, Paul and his traveling companions were saying, there is no law to live by. That's what they were saying. Paul is a rebel. He's not following the Mosaic law. He's not following our heritage. He's not following after our rituals. And so they thought Paul was a wild card. And so all these accusations against them, and Paul is saying, no, they deserve their misunderstanding. They're out on a limb. So again, the Apostle Paul was upsetting many of the Jews because his gospel message proclaimed justification before God was found only in Christ alone through faith alone. That was his message. And justification from God gives the believer, realize this, justification from God gives the believer Jesus Christ's righteousness. You are righteous because Jesus gives you righteousness as a gift. If you don't get Jesus Christ's righteousness, you're not a believer. And so justification and righteousness do not come through the Mosaic law. They do not come through the Jewish heritage of receiving the Word of God, nor the Jewish rituals that he has already covered in chapter 2. This truth was flying in the face of what many of the Jews were believing. They thought the law saved them. And by the way, the law never did save anyone. It only points out our failure to keep God's holy standards. There was one person who kept the law, and that was Jesus Christ. And so, it's not the law that saves you. It's not the Jewish heritage of having the Word of God that saves you. And it is not the Jewish rituals that save you. That's what he's pointing out. And so, when we look then at Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, here the Apostle Paul gives several proof texts to make his point. What point? And that's Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What then, he goes on to say, what then? Are the Jews any better off? And what's he referring to in context, right from chapter 1, verse 18, to now to Romans chapter 3 and verse 9? It's not the Mosaic law, it's not the heritage, and it's not the rituals. And so he says to all of this, what then? Are the Jews better off? And he says, no, not at all. For we have already charged that all, and he tells us who the all are, and he tells us, Romans 3:9, both the Jews and the Gentiles are under sin. So is he staying in context? Is he following what he's been talking about? What was Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32 all about? The Gentiles are unrighteous. They need to be justified. Romans chapter 2, verse 1, and all the ways to Romans 3, 8. The Jews are unrighteous. They need to be justified. And now, here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, all the ways through 20, he says, all, both Jews and Greeks, are unrighteous. And what happens with them? They need to be justified. He's concluding this whole idea that all have sinned, and whatever, he's trying to cover all the bases, isn't he? He's covering the sidelines. He's going, no. You can't run out of bounds here. You got to stay in the field of play. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. And by the way, all. Jew or Gentile. And so, he then leans into his examples that are coming from Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 through 18. And what does Paul do? He quotes several passages out of the Old Testament to make his point regarding the sinfulness or unrighteousness of all people, of both Jews and Gentiles. And it's not something new. And that his gospel message is not new. Notice with me, we'll read down through this, and then I'm going to ask you to pull something out of your bulletin stuffer. Okay? This is Romans chapter 3, and I will read verses 10 through 18. And he says, as it's written, so where's his authority? Where is he getting his authority from? From the Word of God. And so he's going to quote several passages here. These are ones he's drawing off of his mind that he remembers that relate to the subject that he's talking about. Watch what he does. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have all become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of beasts is under their lips. Down in verse 14, Romans 3, 14, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. Do you, in your bulletin, let's see, there it is. You should have one of these. What I did is I copied and to show you where Paul was drawing from all of the Bible passages for these truths. It tells us the unrighteousness of all people, the argument of the entire section from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through Romans chapter 3, verse 20, is concluded here. Paul cites the Old Testament to charge all with sin, both Jews and Gentiles, preparing the way for the claim that right standing with God is available to those who trust in the atoning death of Jesus Christ. And notice what he does. He goes Romans chapter 3, verse 10. He says, none righteous. Where did he get it from? Right across the page. Psalm 14. Psalm 53. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. Verse 11, Romans 3:11, no one understands. He got it from Psalm chapter 14, verse 2. Notice again in verse 11, no one seeks for God. Where did he get it from? Psalm 14, 2. Down in verse 12, Romans 3:12, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Got it from Psalm 14, 3. Notice he goes then he changes from that, pointing out their sinfulness, and he said, and we'll see there, this characteristic, where will we see it? We'll see it in their sinful speech. And note the progression of their throat to their lips, kind of a concept. Notice what he does in Romans 3:13. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. He took that from Psalm 5. Further on in verse 13, the venom of asps is under their lips. He took that from Psalm 140. Verse 14, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Took it from Psalm 10. Do you see the progression? He said, this is what we will recognize from the non-believer, those who are unrighteous. This will be an evidence. Now, does that mean that they will only have a total of 10 words and just use them, cursing words, and use them in a different combination? Well, I was on some construction sites years ago, and that was the real life at the site. But what should we recognize? If a person is a believer and proclaiming to be a follower of Christ, and we're hearing dirty and foul language coming out of them, we're going, no. And Romans is pointing this out. All have sinned. What will be an evidence? And so he moves on then in verses 15 through 17, referring to sinful actions. Notice what he does. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Took that from Proverbs 1 and also Isaiah 59. We'll be looking at that in a minute. And then he goes on to verse 16, Romans 3:16, in their past are ruins and misery. Takes that from Isaiah 59. And by the way, what do we usually see by people who are doing things that are evil? It gives them a momentary advantage, but it destroys everything around them. Anyways, verse 17, in the way of peace they have not known. And you have evil people in the world. We have two wars going on over in the Middle East. And all we see is destruction. We don't see people being fed. We don't see people being encouraged to trust in Christ. We don't see humanitarian reasoning. What do we have? It's bombs, cannons, shells, tanks, leveling buildings. And what's talking about, there is now, besides their speech, it changes to actions. And so he ends with a summary in our Romans chapter 3, verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And he takes that from Isaiah 36, talking about the failure of Israel as they go into captivity. Imagine that. So why does Paul draw on all this? He's trying to show us and persuade us to understand the bigger picture. God has made promises, God will keep his promises, but the sinfulness of men will have results. And so even though God had promised to save many Jewish people back in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 to 9, Paul points out that the Jews were as one inwardly. You have to be a Jew inwardly. It's not your out following the Mosaic law, not having the heritages of, I have the Bible rolled up under my arm, and then also found the rituals of circumcision and all of those things. They were a false understanding of the true information they had. They didn't follow the truth behind the Abrahamic covenant by faith alone. They missed it, though they had it. And so now the Apostle Paul focused on the sinfulness of every human being so that his examples, no matter how you may have juggled it, you can't run outside the lines. And so what's the Apostle Paul drawing on? He used a lot of Psalm 14 to show that no human being is really seeking after God, nor doing any good thing would give them merit for salvation. Now, my friends, the Apostle Paul did not deny that human beings cannot perform some good Samaritan act towards another person. But those good deeds prior to salvation will still stain and are still stained with sin. And it is not meritorious towards their salvation. And since the Samaritan acts are not God-glorifying, they are not redemptive, or salvific in their actions. And so, what is he talking about? He already told us. If we remember, even though we are now 4 weeks away from this verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor God as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. That was Romans 1, 21. He's fleshing this out all the ways through now, from Romans 1 all the ways down to Romans 3 and what we're seeing here. This is his final example. He's pointing this all out. And so he mentioned those things that we just looked at on the chart, that the Apostle Paul zeroes in on the tongue of the non-believer. That was verse 13. Their talk is foul. It smells like something dead. I don't know if you've ever driven down the road and you smelled a dead carcass from a deer on the side of the road and you go, ooh, what was that? Or even a skunk on the side of the road. You recognize it right away. And he says, what do we recognize? He said their tongues are filled with lies, deception, and it's just that. They are misleading. And so we live, you and I live in this sinful world. And it speaks about a common sinful action that is going on. And this is where I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Isaiah 59. Because he's quoting Isaiah 59. We've already looked at this a while back when we were in Ephesians chapter 4. I know, obviously, now it's been months, but I'd like to read this only for this as a reminder. This is what he's talking about. In Isaiah 59, starting in verse 15, you'll see it's like they broke the paragraph or the sentence in half. It's talking about God's judgment and the believer's redemption. That's what this is talking about. Previously, in 58, it talked about Israel's failure to be godly. And God was going to change that. This is the change that is required. And Paul just quotes this in our passage. He's quoting this, or a part of it, and he's hoping that you would recognize where he's gotten it from so that you will get the larger picture. Isaiah 59, and starting in 15, where it says, the Lord saw it. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. Because men are sinful. Poison of asps is under their lips. They're quick to shed blood. This has always been humanity's theme song. Notice what verse 16 says. He, it would have been God, saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then it says his, that would be Christ's own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. That would be Jesus Christ in verse 16. Verse 17 says, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in the zeal as a cloak. Verse 18, according to their, that would have been their sinful and rebellious deeds. He is fighting against the world. So he will repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands, he will render repayment. He's talking about judgment. And so, verse 19, they will fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing wind, which the wind of the Lord drives. And so, verse 20, this is Isaiah 59 and verse 20, and a redeemer will come to Zion. Did this happen or will it happen? Well, I believe it happened. Jesus Christ came to Zion. And what did he proclaim? He put on the helmet of salvation. He put on the breastplate of righteousness. He fulfilled the Mosaic law. He accomplished all of this. He brought justice. You and I, he accomplished justice. Now, after he accomplished justice, he was recognized as the righteous one. That's why we rely on his justice and righteousness to be given to us as a gift. And now when we call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and we bow our knee and our heads to him, we're saying, we know you are just. We know you are righteous. We want to marry you and be under your protection. And this is what's happening. He came. And he came to those in Jacob to turn from. And what will we be turning from? What will be the evidence of this happening? We, who are under his righteousness, we are now turning from our transgressions, our intentional sins. We say, I want to follow you. I want to love you. I want to adore you. I want to obey you. And what will be in evidence? The poison of asps is no longer under our lips. Deception isn't there. We're not looking for war. All of the things that were mentioned in Psalm 14 and in Isaiah 59 and a couple of others that are on our list. It changes. He changes our mind and he changes our heart. So that we are no longer thinking, oh, I can get away with this one. I can slip. No, we are thinking, I want to obey the Lord. I want to love him. I want to put him first. I want to do it right the first time. And in so doing, we honor him. And so, what was his point? What is he drawing on? Why back in Romans chapter 3, what's he drawing on? All have sinned, both the Jews and the Gentiles alike, and both need a redeemer to justify them, which gives them the righteousness of God so that we can stand in the presence of God. And so, what was the Apostle Paul saying with all of these biblical proofs texts to the people at Rome? Where was he going? He's going to conclude now, and if you'll notice with me, back in Romans chapter 3, I'll read verses 19 and 20. And this is his. What are the first three words? If you have an ESV, what are the first three words? Anyone? What's the first three words in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19? Now you know. So what should we be thinking? Paul has made all of this, he's built this whole reasoning and showed you that the Gentiles failed, the Jews failed, everyone's failed, and that you'll see evidences of their failure, the way they talk, the way they act. There's no peace in the world of the non-believers. Now we know. And then he says that whatever the law says, it speaks to those, that would be the Jews, who are under the law, the Mosaic law, so that every, that would be Jew and Gentile, mouth may be stopped, and the whole world of the Gentiles may be held accountable to God. The whole world is being held accountable to God, both to the Jews and the Gentiles alike. The Gentiles are being held to the Word of God through what we looked at back in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. We looked at what we called general revelation, which the Apostle Paul spoke about. They received, there's a creation. You didn't create it. There's air. You didn't make it. There's water. Guess what? You didn't make that either. So you're not God. And the Jews are being held to the Word of God through special revelation, through their heritage, which we looked at when we looked at Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through chapter 3, verse 8, which was they were given the Word of God. They had it for 1,400 years. They didn't follow the Abrahamic covenant. They thought it was all about the Mosaic covenant, and they missed it. They missed it. And so that no one misunderstands the Apostle Paul talking about the good news message that we need to be justified to receive righteousness, and that comes through faith alone in Christ alone, he says this in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. For by works of the law, that had been the Mosaic law, no human being will be justified in his, that's God's, sight. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Isn't that amazing? He didn't say it was the knowledge of salvation. The law could never save you. It only pointed out, through the law comes the knowledge of your failure, sin. It did not ever say, this is how you are to be saved. That's what it was made for. The law did its job. It pointed out your failures. What did provide for your salvation? The Abrahamic covenant by faith alone and the Redeemer to come alone. That's what it was pointing out. And they misunderstood the Abrahamic covenant, that the idea of circumcision would now save you. They thought it was the physical act of circumcision. And Paul said, no, we just looked at it in chapter 2. It was the circumcision of your heart. The changing of your mind, the biblical facts in your mind, then persuaded you to conduct yourself and act and believe in the coming Redeemer. Now we look back to the Redeemer who has come. And Paul is saying in these three chapters, look, don't have many misunderstandings. This is some of the misunderstandings that has been happening. This has been the mistakes that have been made, but it is always about now found in Christ alone through faith alone. And we find it in the Word of God alone, to the glory of God alone. Don't be misunderstood. And when I come and I use potentially come there and set up the idea of my base of missions to which will go to southern France and to Spain, he says, this is what I'm going to be talking about. And I talk to all the people wherever I go, and this is the truth I've been teaching them. So don't misunderstand what some people are saying about us. They don't understand us, and they have a bad understanding. So, the law cannot save you or make you righteous. Only justification can make you righteous. Justification gives you Jesus Christ's righteousness. And without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, having been given to you as a gift, all mankind, that'll be both Jew and Gentile, are still under the wrath of God. And without hope in this world or in the world to come. And so the Lord willing, next week, we'll start looking at the next section in Romans chapter 3, starting verse 21, and going all the ways through Romans chapter 4, verse 25, which speaks about the means of obtaining God's righteousness by faith alone in Christ alone for both the Jews and the Gentiles. So, my friends, shall we close in prayer?